Yeah. All right, well, let's get started. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. All right. Well, as people start trickling in, I'll go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and we'll get started on this morning's study. So let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before you grateful for the time that you have given us, for your guidance and the scriptures as to how we ought to view these gifts. Father, we're so grateful that you've brought us along this far. And I know we have a few more weeks left, Father, and we just want to honor your name and honor your word. We want to stand to the truth, and we understand that we need to heed to the Spirit so that we may have more and more understanding on these things that you have for us, Father. So I beseech you that you have your Spirit work in the hearts of all of your people this morning, that we will look at things through a biblical perspective, a biblical lens, Father, that ultimately you get all the glory. Please exalt your Son on high this morning as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we will continue our study this morning on the gift, the biblical view of the gift of healing. And this will be the last gift. This is it. Next week, Lord willing, or whenever that might be, we will be going over, as you probably remember from the very beginning of our study, I'm breaking this study up into three questions. Do you guys remember those three questions? It was, what gifts, right? The what question, the why, and the when, okay? So the what is what gifts, as our view, a cessationist view, what gifts are we saying are no longer in existence for today? Okay, and so literally week by week, we've gone over, we've looked at the office and the gift of the apostleship. From there, we went to prophecy, to the gift of tongues, and now we're in the gift of healing. And Lord willing, this morning will be the last one of these gifts that we'll cover. So all that is condensed into what are the gifts that we're saying have ceased. And why is it good to clarify that? Because we're not saying that all these gifts, right, all the gifts given to the church have ceased. We're saying specifically that these have, right? There's a gift of evangelism. There's a gift of teaching. Are we saying that those gifts have ceased?
No.
No, right? Those gifts still continue on. And so again, this is the last Sunday morning of that what section. And starting next week, Lord willing, is the why. Why did these gifts cease? Okay, that's an important question. And then after that, we'll be going over when. If they're saying they ceased, then we have to come to a conclusion as to why and when did they cease. Okay. I think I've given you some breadcrumbs throughout the weeks as to why we hold to this position regarding the why and the when. And so just to take a moment, just to pause here before we get into the study, is there anything that we've covered so far that you guys have questions on, whether it's the gifts that that we hold have ceased, or anything in general as you've been reading your Bible throughout the week that you say maybe has drawn questions to your mind, and anything like that whatsoever, or even just regarding our study? Nothing. So you guys can teach it. You guys are okay. Okay. It is a lot. It is a lot. And yes. The gift of hearing. Yeah, for sure. And I think two parts to that is the Lord's always working in the hearts of his elect. And so whether he used that to draw people to Acts 2, to that they may hear the gospel being preached in their own tongue, I think God draws his people. We know that from the scriptures. But based on that specific gift, on the gift of tongues, it's always been a speaking gift. It's been a speaking gift. And if we want, we can't really say that it's a gift of hearing, because then we would have to say that the gift of hearing has to be given to the unbeliever by the Holy Spirit. And that's really not how not in this dispensation, the way the Holy Spirit operates in the New Testament. He gives the gifts to the body of Christ. And so I think on the sense of the hearing part, I think that's God drawing those hearers so that they may hear the gospel. But in a sense, those are the gift of tongues is it's a speaking gift, and that is given only to those who are in Christ. And so I would say, yeah, you do need somebody to hear it, and I think that's where God will draw somebody in to go ahead and hear that. So good question. Okay. Well, again, the gift of healing, we're going to go over that and what's the proper biblical perspective on that. Now, remember, there's really, we went over three, in a sense, in the beginning of the study, three positions, right? There's the charismatic movement, which is, you know, far off to the left, that all these gifts still exist in a sense, and you know, they believe that they still are operational even now. And then there's that other view of a continuationist. Do you guys remember that view? It's a view that these gifts still go on, but not quite like as we see in the scriptures. So a lot of great theologians that have contributed so much to the faith, like Wayne Grudem and D.A. Carson, do hold to that position, a continuationist view. And so, of course, they'll say, yeah, the gift of tongues does exist, but not to the extent that it existed in the New Testament. The gift of healing does also, but not quite like that. Or the gift of apostleship. Actually, the gift of apostleship, they agree that that is no longer with us anymore. And so regarding that, regarding the gift of healing, this is the position. This is what the continuationists assert. They assert that the gift or gifts of healing is defined as the occasional ability to heal as God so directs, primarily through the means of prayer, as is seen in James chapter 5. Such healings are not always effective or immediate in their intended results. So that is a continuationist view. Another view of this is the gift of healing are tied to the gift of faith, since the faith is the confidence that God will act in a miraculous way. This is tied in with the prayer of faith, also in James 5. A gift of healings, gifts of healing, thus include praying for the sick and laying hands on them with the fervent expectation that God will heal them. This, of course, does not always mean that God will answer our prayer in the way we expect, since God may not always will for someone to be healed, right? That is the continuationist. That's what they assert. Now, what do we assert regarding a cessationist response? The phrase gift of healings that occurs in 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and is, we see this and it's ambiguous in its context, right? The gift should be defined by the way it was manifested by Jesus and the apostles. So if we want to look at how these gift of healings were actually being operated, we looked at how Christ used them and how the apostles used that gift as well. And so the other response that we have to this is that James 5 is not connected to the miraculous gift of healing. Instead, it is connected to answered prayer. Answered prayer. So where a continuationist holds that if we pray for it and this person is healed, they attribute that to the gift of healing. We attribute that as a cessationist to an answered prayer, and God gets all the glory, right? As we gather here on Wednesdays to come and pray for people, many individuals, and we come back the following Wednesday and we see how God has worked, who gets the glory? God gets all the glory. Yes? I don't think they would say that, but in a sense, you could actually say that because they want these gifts to still be operational. We say that it's an answered prayer. It's as simple as that, right? And it's all in accordance to God's will. I like what Richard Mayhew said in one of the TMS Journal articles. He says, the Christian community must come to grips with the fact that it is extremely rare when a reported healing begins to match up with the biblical model. When God miraculously healed through the prophets, Christ, or the apostles, these qualities, among others, characterized the healing. Okay, so here's really six characteristics of healing when we see it from a biblical perspective, okay? Number one, it was immediate. The healing was immediate. Is that the case even now in a charismatic movement? It's not, right? You'll see somebody, you know, coming in with crutches or whatever, and guess what? They're leaving just as they came in for the most part. Number two, it was also done in public. It was public. Number three, these healings, according to Scripture, through the biblical accounts, it took place on ordinary, unplanned occasions. completely unplanned. It wasn't like they had this crusades to go out on a healing mission to just heal a bunch of people. It was always unplanned occasions. Number four, it included illnesses that were untreatable by the medical community. Can you guys think of a few? Leprosy? Somebody being blind, right? Yeah.
Withered hand.
Again, these are all that were, as we look at it from a, I'm sorry?
Death.
Yeah. Again, all these were untreatable when it comes to a medical view on it. Now, number five, it was complete and irreversible, right? Complete and irreversible. And then finally, number six, it was undeniable, even to those who were the detractors, even to those who were opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. Even they could not deny the power that was behind these miracles. Do we see that today?
No.
Not in that way, right? Could God miraculously heal someone? He can, right? He absolutely can. We do not want to say what he can and cannot do. What we're saying is that that gift of healing that someone specifically has to heal somebody, that gift is gone, right? Now, if God chooses by his own ordained will to go ahead and heal somebody, he gets all the glory and gets all the credit because it's within his will to do so. Okay, so what I want to do now is I want us to go through five characteristics of biblical healing. Biblical healing. These are going to be the five characteristics of biblical healing. Again, I do want to get you all these notes as soon as I'm done, and then I want to pass a paper and you can write your email and I can just email them to you if that's okay. So I'm going to wrap all these up together and then just email them to you if you like. So number one, out of the five characteristics of biblical healing, number one, the New Testament healings did not depend on the recipient's faith. Okay? Let me say that again. The New Testament healings did not depend on the recipient's faith, unlike charismatic faith healers who make the promise of healing conditional on the sick person's faith. The healing performed by Jesus and the apostles were not dependent on any such prerequisite, okay? It did not depend on the healing, on the faith of the one being healed at all. Let's go to an example. So turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and let's turn to chapter 17. We'll take a look at who would like to read this. It'll be Luke 17, 11 through 19. Go ahead, John.
Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Your faith has made you well. Again, this is an example of a complete, perfectly illness gone away, right? Again, this is not dependent on the faith of the one being healed, because guess what? All 10 of them were healed. All 10. Even though one came back, all 10 were healed. And they did not return back to glorify Jesus, right? But yet all 10 of them were, in fact, healed. And again, let me take you to verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to who?" To the priests, right? So that they can make an identification. Yeah, this guy is indeed healed. And do we see that today? Right? Somebody claiming that someone's healed and somebody else authenticating the fact that this person is healed, we don't see that.
Benny Hinn says...
Yeah.
I got one thing that just kind of jumped out
he pointed out this one that came back was a Samaritan.
Samaritan.
You think this implies the other were probably Jews?
I would say that, yeah.
Because it's like, he expected the Jews to come back.
Yeah.
But then this one Samaritan.
Yeah. And I think it's more of an indictment upon the Jewish the Jewish nation, right? You see the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? There's so many examples like this, and I think it's just a condemnation upon them that even the Gentiles who didn't have Yahweh near to them were in fact realizing that this truly is the Messiah. And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ performing all these miracles and the Messiah of this nation, and yet that same nation cannot even recognize it or fail to recognize it in a sense. So really it's always usually an indictment upon their own unbelief. Verse 19, it says, and he said to him, stand up and go. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. A couple ways to look at that. The word well there in the Greek comes from the Greek word sozo, which means save. Your faith has saved you in a sense. There's speculation as to that means or delivered. Your faith has delivered you. So could it be that his faith saved him in a salvific way? It could be. But also we see it from a physical way as well. So again, although it says here, your faith has made you well, it's actually your faith has saved you, sozo, delivered you. And you can make an argument that Christ is not only speaking of that which is the physical, but that which is the spiritual. And why? Because he was the only one out of the 10 that came back. The only one that came back. And even though the other guys were delivered from that illness as well, that leprosy, guess what? There's one that came back. And so again, within context, I mean, I think there's not enough there, but I think from the totality of the scriptures, we can kind of make a conclusion regarding that. Okay? So again, there's an example of these. Here's an example that it did not depend on the recipient's faith at all whatsoever. Just to run through some of these for the sake of time, the centurion's servant received healing, but only the centurion is said to have had faith. And we see that in Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Lazarus in John 11, Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9, and the widow's son in Luke 7 were all dead. We're all dead and incapable of displaying faith. Okay? Incapable. The demoniac of Matthew 8 and Mark 1, 23 through 26 cannot reasonably have had any faith before them being healed. The lame man healed at the pool in John 5, 1 through 16 did not even know who Jesus was until later. So again, these accounts on somebody being healed was not dependent on somebody's faith, on the recipient's faith. And then obviously in Acts, we similarly see the apostles healing a lame man without demanding faith. We see that in Acts 3, 7, as well as delivering a girl from demons. And we see that in Acts 16, 18. And even raising the dead, we see that in Acts 9, 40, 20, 10, and miracles which did not demand faith from the recipient. So on and on and on throughout the scriptures, that is just not the case, right? It did not depend upon the faith of the one receiving the healing. So completely contradictory to what the charismatic movements have, right? Where in that movement, if they're healing somebody, quote unquote, and they are not healed, who do they usually blame?
Person.
That person, right? Well, you're not healed because you didn't have enough faith to believe that you were being healed, right? That is just not the case when it comes through the scriptures, to the scriptures. Yeah. So that was number one. Number one, again, it did not depend on the recipient's faith. Number two, the second characteristic of biblical healing, the New Testament healings were complete, permanent, and 100% effective. Okay? Complete, permanent, and 100% effective. The narrative of the Gospels and Acts is clear that the healings of Christ and the apostles were complete, permanent, and successful. Jesus healed real diseases, not psychosomatic ones. He cleansed lepers, gave sight to the blind, made crippled men walk, and raised dead people. Okay, these were complete, successful, permanent healings. For example, turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, 34 through 36. Who would like to read that?
Anybody? And when they were gone over, they came into the land of
Gennesaret.
And when men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country around about and brought unto him all that were deceased and besought him they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfect whole.
Right? This is completion, successfully. As many as touched it, many of the translations say it became cured, right? Perfectly. They were made whole. So it's completely, again, contradictory to what's going on in charismatic movements where somebody is claimed to be healed and yet a week later they're right back to their infirmities. That's just not the way that Christ operated in his healings, and that's not the way the apostles did it either, right? It was complete. It was whole, permanent, 100% effective. Moreover, Christ healed lepers. We just saw that in the previous example. We see that in Matthew 8, in Mark chapter 1, Luke 5, and again, whose healing had to have been complete in order to pass the inspection of the priest, right? We just saw that in order for the lepers to rightly be deemed clean again, they had to go to who? They had to go to the priest, right? This is from the Levitical law. So they had to get confirmation that they were in fact truly healed. And again, that happened through the priest. In fact, there is no record of any New Testament miracle which was not ultimately complete and successful. You just will not find that in the scriptures. There's not one there that, you know, it was not 100% successful or partly healed or anything like that. That's just not the case. Not only did Christ have 100% success in his healing ministry, but so did the apostles in the book of Acts. And again, the apostles were very unique individuals, okay? And that's why we believe that that gift of apostleship no longer exists today. They were extremely unique individuals. They had not just these gifts, the gift of prophecy, tongues, healing, but they spoke with authority, right, and wrote the New Testament. And so it was a very specific group of individuals, of men, who really performed this. We no longer see that today. Number three, the New Testament healings were undeniable. The healing miracles of Jesus and the apostles could not be denied, even by the enemies of Jesus. And so even the Pharisees, when they would see these things done before them, they could not deny the power. Now, at times they would misapply that power, right? Saying that it was not from God, but it was from who? From the devil, right? But nevertheless, they could not deny the power that was behind that. And so the unbelieving Pharisees did not deny the power. They simply distorted the truth in order to cast dispersion on the source of his power. You're in Matthew now. Just go back a couple chapters to Matthew 12. Yeah, it's the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, for sure. Because these were undeniable miracles that were being done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone, even the Pharisees, knew that it was a power from God. But because they wanted complete control, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit in saying that the work of the Spirit actually was not by the Spirit. It was done by Beelzebub or Satan, right? And so that is when you have that blatant truth right in front of you and yet you deny it, knowing that it is true, that is the blasphemy, which will not be forgiven, and yet it was not forgiven at this time. Just kind of sidebar. Could this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit happen today? Bobby?
No.
No. No. Right? Because right now we do not know, right? Where here, it was the Messiah operating with the Holy Spirit, all these miracles, healing the blind, right? Giving sight to the blind, healing the leprosy, and so many others. You knew that was a power. I mean, even Nicodemus goes to Jesus in John 3, and he says, "We know that you are a man come from who? God. For no man can do these things unless what? God is with him." They knew and yet denied. That is blasphemy, right? That goes right in hand with, that's the ultimate, the biggest sin that will never be forgiven is the sin of unbelief, right? Unbelief is the greatest sin that will never be forgiven, right? That's how it all originates. And we see that in Hebrews 10:26 and 27. Right? If we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, meaning there's no other message for us to be saved by. And so again, this was blatant right in front of them. The Holy Spirit was mightily at work, undeniable, and yet they would attribute that power to the power to Satan, unfortunately. But I don't want to get too off track, but great question. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Matthew 12:24. Actually, we'll go from 22 through 24. And here's an example of that. Who would like to read that for us? Go ahead, Mike.
"Then a demon-possessed man who was blind when you brought Jesus, he was healed, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowd were amazed, and they were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard it, that this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the Lord."
Yeah, and I'll keep going. "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom, here's the explanation of this, right? Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not," what?
"Stand."
"Will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Again, this is a perfectly logical response to this, right? Why would Satan do that? he wouldn't, of course. But the point here is that they were, in verse 23, all the crowds were amazed, right? Undeniable. They were all amazed. And yet, knowing this, the Pharisees, they said, "This man cast out demons," right? They're not denying that he's not doing it. They're denying the power behind it. Ultimately, because they wanted to keep control of the leadership in Israel, right? They know that Christ was drawing big crowds. And if this was a threat, the Lord Jesus Christ was a threat to the Pharisees. Very prideful, right? Very, very prideful. We also see this, for example, in John 11:47-48. Let's go ahead and turn there. This is right off the heels of Lazarus being raised. And we see this here. "Therefore," in John 11:47-48, "therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs.'" Right? They're not, again, denying the power. It's undeniable. They are seeing what's going on. "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in" who? "In him." Yes. And they should. They should. "And the Romans will come and take away both" what? "Our place and our nation." Again, they were completely just threatened because they wanted to hold on to that leadership power over the spiritual side of Israel. Guess what? It's the sin of unbelief. Pride came in. Yes, everyone will come in, will come to believe in him. And you should praise God for that. You should praise God for that. Yeah, yeah, taking it by force. Yeah. In Acts 4:16, and actually, let's go ahead and turn there in Acts chapter 4. This is Peter healing the lame beggar. This is then before the Sanhedrin, saying, "What shall we do with these men? for the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot what? We cannot deny it, right? It's undeniable. These things are happening right before them. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Again, it's all right there, right? But one thing we can make certain of is that it was an undeniable healing, undeniable signs. Also in Acts 16, when Paul cast out the demon out of the slave girl in Philippi, her angry owners did not deny what had happened. Rather, they what? They dragged Paul before the city magistrates and had him thrown in jail. Again, this was undeniable, but yet it's the response to that sign that led them to more condemnation. The way they should have responded, giving God all the glory, and yet did not. You and I, you shared an example with me. You want to share that? As Peter.
When Peter performed the healing at the gate called Beautiful, there was a man that everybody knew, lame from birth, and they would set him at the gate. This man was miraculously healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter says. What I have, not gold nor silver, but this from the Jesus of Nazarene, stand up
and walk.
And then he went into the city, it says, and he was leaping and jumping for joy. And all the people saw this miracle because it was a sign gift as they were establishing the church. And this sign gift confirmed the message they preached, that Jesus was the Christ, and because they didn't have a New Testament like we do. And so this sign gift was used to start and establish the New Testament church from that point.
So the response is to give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is behind the gospel, who is behind these sign miracles. But then you see this other result, right, where people want nothing to do with it, even as miraculous. You know, that's why it baffles me that when people say, you know, if God just, cracked open the sky and would have come down, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. He did. He walked the earth. He walked the earth and performed all these things. And how do they react? We just saw all these examples of how people reacted because they are afraid of the truth, right? If they were to confirm that spiritually in their own hearts, guess what? I need to then submit to this power. And they are just not willing to do that. So no, even if somebody were to say, oh, I mean, if Christ would just make it very much clear to me, then I would believe. No, you would not. Unfortunately, you would not. Yeah.
And to your point, they continue to say, oh, just give us a sign. Give us another sign.
Yeah.
Give us another sign. As if bringing Lazarus back from the dead.
Yeah. Yeah. And who else asked for the sign around this time? Jewish people, right? They always, you know, John 10, if you're the Messiah, just let us know plainly. I mean, what has he been doing this whole time? You know, and then he clearly says, you do not hear me because you're not of my sheep, right? Again, this is a hardening of the heart. All these things are done right before them, and yet they are not responding at all.
Does Jesus say, if you don't believe me for what I say to you, at least believe me for the things you see?
Right. Right. Yeah. Because these things give testimony to who he is. And so there's that, of course. Number four, as we kind of turn the corner now, the fourth characteristic, the New Testament healings were instantaneous. Another common characteristic of the healing ministries of Christ and the apostles was that their healings were instantaneous. There was no period of recovery or recuperation necessary, right? They were immediate. One such example is found in Mark 1:42, where as soon as Christ had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleaned. He was cleansed, right? So it was immediately, it was right there on the spot. There was no waiting time at all. There are some examples, although no exceptions to this rule occur in the book of Acts. There are three possible exceptions in the Gospels. These are found in Mark 8:22 through 26, where a blind man is healed in two stages. Luke 17:11 through 19, where the 10, we just read that, where 10 lepers were cleansed while on the way to the priest, and then one comes back. And John 9:1 through 7, where the blind man is healed after washing in the pool of Siloam. But those delays were a matter of only a few minutes, and in keeping with Jesus's purposes for those specific healings. So there was a purpose behind that. Even the blind man being healed in two stages, ultimately that was the purpose of God. There was no waiting time even after that. Moreover, those people were completely healed, not over days or weeks, but in a matter of moments. Thus, an overall examination of the New Testament healings will show them to be immediate. Right? That's just not the case right now. That's not. So we can't say that what's going on now for the charismatic movement is what's going on here. You'd be hard-pressed to find something like that. Finally, last one, number five. The New Testament healings were not prearranged. They were not prearranged. Another important characteristic of the miracles of Christ and the apostles is that they were not prearranged, but rather were done in the normal course of ministry, right? As Jesus was going, as was walking by and going from here to there, these miracles were happening, right? They weren't having these crusades of people coming in at this time, having screeners screening some people who maybe could be healed and maybe those who could not, right? That's crazy. Right? That's not spontaneous, right? And here, based on the biblical account, these were not prearranged. They were spontaneous, right? Even as Peter is walking by or with Paul or whatever, it's not a big gathering, arranged at least. For example, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14. Actually, let's get some context here. 14. This is the Lord Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, right? 14, 15. It says, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on him. Again, these are all as Christ is just walking in houses, out of houses, into other parts of the regions, wherever he might be. That's how his healings were happening. They were not prearranged. Matthew 9, just go over just another chapter, 9:20. We'll start in verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched what? The fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." Right? I mean, this is not prearranged. He's actually this woman is touching the cloak that he's wearing, and immediately is made well. Again, there's that Greek word sozo. Had this, your faith has delivered you. Yes?
Is there a salvation element to that also?
Could be. Yeah, I would not discard that. I think if you see that in those who are truly seeking Christ, not just for the healing, but for the spiritual as well. We see that in the one leper that comes back. We see that here. And so I think you can tie that element in there. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has delivered you. Because in order for them to go to Christ, you know who he is, right? You're going to him because you know the power that he has and that he's the only one that could truly save you, not just physically, but spiritually. So I think there's a sense of drawing near to him that is a salvific aspect to that. Where am I at now? Any questions? Matthew 9:27, let's just skip down a few more verses. Take a look at 9:26 through 29. It says, the news spread throughout all that land as Jesus went on from there. two blind men. I mean, these are, I mean, back to back to back. They're just, they just keep happening, right? We entered the house. The blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your what? According to your faith. So I think there's that salvific element to this, right? Because there's a continual seeking by these individuals. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. So again, you see these were not prearranged. So in closing, these and other instances confirm that New Testament healings were not prescheduled. Jesus and the apostles did not limit their healings to healing crusades in environments that could be highly organized and tightly controlled. Jesus certainly did not require the help of screeners, those found at charismatic miracle meetings who keep the seriously ill and physically disabled from reaching the stage. If you're familiar with that, right? Some of the screeners at this time, what's going on even now, you guys know who, what's his name, Justin Peters? He's gone to these specifically, and he's been screened, and he actually has been told to leave, right? If these individuals did have a healing gift, you should be able to heal anybody. You should be at the hospitals. You should be anywhere, right? And yet, you're not. Why? Because it's really for money. It's all for money. It's all for show. And it's unfortunate because it preys on the weak. It preys on those who are spiritually weak, who are not able to discern what is really going on, what's true and what's false. Yes?
In verse 27, my Bible says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. How'd they follow him if they were blind? I'm just trying to put you on the spot.
No, I like that. I think our pastor does a great example. I think when, as our pastor has said, they know the distances between certain areas. They know how many steps here and there. I think you adapt if you do not have sight. You know how many steps it takes for me to get to here or there. Or you could hear the crowds as well, and so you're kind of just following that. But ultimately, Christ is sovereign and knows exactly what's going on behind him. It didn't catch him by surprise when the woman touched the cloak as well. So he knows all about all of this going on, because he's the creator of the universe and he's sovereign over all of it. But yeah, great question. All right, any more comments, questions, acts of outrage? Again, this completes the what question. You know, what gifts? We're done talking about which ones, right? The gift of apostleship we've talked about, prophecy we've talked about, tongues, and now healings. Now we're going to move on as to when did they cease, right? So if we're saying that they cease, it's good for us to at least come to a conclusion as to say, well, when did that happen? And I think we see that from some of the language and the epistles. I think Hebrews is one we'll probably go over next week. As you see some of these gifts, I think the syntax and the grammar structure is indicating that these things are starting to pass away. And so we'll take a look at some of these examples. So again, it'll be when did they cease, and then finally, we're going to go to why. Right? Questions? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you grateful for your word, grateful that we can always come to your word, that we may be encouraged by it, that we may grow spiritually, and ultimately that we may look more like your son, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you be with our pastor this morning. I'm so grateful that he's back with us. I ask that you provide him strength and boldness to proclaim your word, and that you be with all of us, that you prepare our hearts to be able to receive this message that he has prepared, and how you have worked in this as well, Father. And I just pray that you get all the honor and glory. Be with our conversations, our fellowship. Let all things exalt your name on high. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.